Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast, where two pastors process the context of church and the practice of discipleship. I'm Pastor Christian, and with me is Pastor Ted.
Hi, everyone.
In the first half of 2025, Ted and I have been preaching through the book of Acts. It's an exciting book with new things happening on every page, and it's especially about the move of the Holy Spirit. Today on the podcast, we talk about what that move might look like in our context today. We examine a passage from John 16 about the Holy Spirit, and we give some hot takes on youth sports. Thank you for joining us. This is episode 18. Yeah, well, River and Ashley have been on that soccer kick.
Yeah, I think so. I asked her, I said, well, when you scored the goal, did your mom fall down on the ground?
Yeah.
And she goes, I don't think so, because she didn't know who did it.
Yeah.
She was too far away.
There was a lot of people up close to the goal. Also, at that point in the game, we were definitely going to lose. You know, it was kind of like the Super Bowl. It was like, you could score a touchdown, but we're not coming back from this. But she doesn't really have that competitive drive, I think, that some of her teammates have.
Yeah.
And that some of the other teams definitely have. She's like, you know, River's really into acting. She does the play and she does the thespian troupe. And she's like, why doesn't everybody just do thespians? You know, we like cheer for each other. We're like excited when each other do well. She's like, that's way better than this, where we're like trying to get each other out of
it. You kick me in the knee, I'm going to kick you in both knees kind of thing.
Right. Yeah. We're like, I got to win. I got to beat you. She's, I don't know. That's not her speed.
So. Yeah. That's
she likes being out on the field. She likes running around, okay. I think, being with her friends. But yeah, she's I don't think there's a athletics in her future, which is fair. I was, you know, her mom was very athletic. She played all in high school. But I obviously did not. I was not a champion of youth sports. Did you play youth sports when you were
young? Did I play youth sports? No, I wanted to, but I had a conflict. When I was in middle school, I wanted to run track. That kind of thing. So I went out after school a little bit and ran with the track team, but I had to really choose, am I going to pursue? And I was doing music, guitar and that kind of thing. So am I going to work on guitar or am I going to go be, you know, track? And I figured, well, when I get old, I probably won't be running track. I'll maybe be able to still play guitar.
You were thinking about your old age in middle school.
In middle school,
what an interesting, it's a long view that you took.
That was a long view. It was like, well, what do I want to do when I get older? Am I going to be able to run? I'm not going to be a world-class runner.
Okay.
There's no way. I really liked playing basketball. And I shot up real quick in middle school, so I was taller than the other kids.
Really?
Believe it or
what
not.
What a special time in your life.
It was a special time. I was taller because I'm not taller than anybody now. And I stopped after that. And so then I thought, well, I could play. And so then in like 10th grade, we were at the gym and I'm like, everybody's taller than me and they're killing me in basketball. So then I thought, well, maybe I could do wide shots. I can't play basketball to save my life. Yeah, no. So yeah, when later on in ministry and church, We were on staff at a church, and they had a Christian men's night out where all the guys would go play basketball. Yeah. So the staff would go play basketball because the lead pastor and the youth pastor were big basketball guys. So I said, well, to get to know them better, you know, I was the associate pastor. I'll go and play basketball. Man, the men of the church just beat me up. They beat me to the pulp. We're dribbling
Pastor.
Dribbling down, going up for a layup, you know, elbow comes right in the face. Boom. Well, that's okay. Suck it up, you know, that kind of thing. I was like, nah, that's okay, guys. You enjoy yourselves.
Yeah.
I'll just go practice guitar. It's a safer sport.
I think my mom just threw me into youth sports because she wanted, I don't know if she thought I needed to be in better shape or make friends, which none of that happened. Or if she just needed me to have something else to do. But I hated it. I played T-ball. I was not very good. I played Little League with like the pitching machines. That year, I was a pretty good fielder. But that was also the year that we learned I needed glasses, like right at the end of that year. So they moved me up early. And then I was playing Little League with actual pitchers. I didn't get a hit the whole year. And I played it out in the outfield and I couldn't catch a fly ball because I couldn't see anymore. Yeah. Like I stopped being able to see. So it was just awful. It was just like failure. She put me in basketball, which I did not want to do. I broke my thumb and then I broke my wrist. Like I kept not getting able to play in any games because I would be injured. And then I would come back and right before, like I was going to come back and play in the very last game of, I think it was my 9th grade year. And I got elbowed in the head as we were warming up and I just bled everywhere. I had to go to the emergency room. I didn't even get to play in the last game. So yeah, I'm not a big fan of youth sports. And I've found that parents can be very, very into it.
Oh, the parents are more into it than the child.
They can be. When that happens, then I feel like something has gone wrong when you're like, vicariously having a sports career through your child. I don't know.
I'm not talented athletically at all. But for my kids, I said, well, we want to get them involved. So when they were young, I put them in youth soccer. Mm-hmm. You know, Jason played youth soccer. And I mean, when they're really small, like 4 and 5 years old and six years old, they're playing. So all they do is, you know, they just follow the ball. There's a crowd of 10 kids around.
Kids running around,
just running around and following the ball. You go there and you're trying to be encouraging to your kid, but then you're next to a parent who might be on the opposing team. And they are just vicious.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, vicious. So
Some people have that drive, you know, to be the best, to succeed. I think I probably had that. I just wasn't good at sports. So I didn't experience any of that, any of the elation of winning ever. I was very smart. So I could win like Jeopardy. You know what I mean? So I would be competitive at that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I think in my middle age, I mellowed out to where I'm like, oh, this doesn't matter. Everybody needs to relax. But as a younger guy, I think I pushed harder into that just because that's where my skill set was. It was not in athletics. I like hiking, you know, and kayaking and quote unquote sports that do not require me to beat someone else.
That's right.
Sports we can all do together. Yeah. I'm here for it. Well, we're in a series that's preaching through the book of Acts right now. Acts is exciting. There's so much change and newness happening basically on every page of that book because of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit on the show before, but today I want to talk more about the move of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Acts 2, they experience this life-changing moment in the church. These miraculous things start happening through them, and the church grows, right? People are drawn to God through specifically the move of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. So I think just for the life of the disciple today, what do we see? Where do we see the Holy Spirit moving? What stories have you seen or heard that similarly are people being drawn to Christ through the power and move of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. And it's a great passage when you look at Acts and you see how God orchestrated the outpouring of his Spirit upon his disciples. But church growth is caused primarily, I believe, by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the movement of God in the life of people, in the life of the church. Sometimes God begins to move in the leadership of the church, and he begins to work in their lives in such a way that through them, people are attracted to Christ and they're attracted to the church. So I remember when we went down to South Florida to start this church, one church was closing and sold the property so we could do a replant, as they call it, a restart. And we only had like 13 people. But within probably 8-9 months, the church had grown to 150. And then within 2 years, it was running around 285.
Oh.
And I really think that short time, 24 months, I think it was because of the movement of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God being poured out, not only upon the leadership, but those who attended saying, hey, you know, come and be a part of this church.
So what did it look like then when you're talking about, so you can say the church grew and that's evidence of the movement of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But like practically speaking, what did that look like? Besides just more people showing up, how would you have described the move of the Holy Spirit during those 24 months?
I would say that there was a joyful anticipation of people liked to be together.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. So they enjoyed that community and nobody felt a hierarchy kind of thing. Mm. They felt that everybody had hey, you're just like me, I'm just like you. So, mm-hmm. you know, when you think about the disciples, they had everything in common.
Right. Like in, they're like in Acts 2 and Acts 4, 2. Right?
Yeah, in Acts 2, Acts 4. They had everything in common. And there was a devotion. It was like, oh, this is about Jesus and his work. Mm-hmm. So they were devoted to that. And there was an excitement about that. We're gathering together. We're going to sing praises to God. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to seek to be filled with his Spirit. And from that comes the joy of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think as he pours out his Spirit, there is evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. So there's more love. There's more joy. There's more peace. There's more patience. There's more kindness and generosity. And even that last fruit of the Spirit that's sometimes very hard for us today to practice, self-control. Mm. There's more of that self-control. There's more freedom in yeah. Christ. And there's less judgment, I think. There's less critical spirit when you are seeking to love the Lord God first. And it's genuine from the heart. God fills you with his Spirit, gives you that ability to be grace-filled and to walk in his light and truth in such a way that when you're in community with others, you just prefer one another. Mm. You're willing to serve one another. You're willing to help one another. A sense of selflessness.
Sure. Yeah, and I think that it comes naturally when you are witnessing a move of God. You know, if you imagine like a train, like the kingdom of God's like a train, and we're just holding on, like we're on along for the ride. We're not driving it. We're bearing witness to it.
Yes.
And it's happening through us and in our midst. I guess if we weren't there, it wouldn't be happening, or there'd at least be no one to witness it.
Yeah.
But it's not us doing it. And so when you're all on mission, you said devoted to Jesus, right? And so that's very much in line with scripture as well, that when the Holy Spirit shows up, in the same way that Jesus said, hey, I only do what my Father does, I only say what my Father says. When the Holy Spirit shows up and we become about that kingdom first and foremost, and we're witnessing it grow, like in our midst, we're witnessing people come to faith. So like you described, coming together, and we're in the midst of that coming together, we're experiencing unity, and we experience that unity because we're putting others first before ourselves. That all can happen because God is moving and we're all like trying to move in that same direction. So we have these other differences to the left and right of us, but we're all looking ahead towards where he's moving.
Yeah.
You know, that's very much like what it's like when we were on the field on mission together, the unity that we experienced being on mission together, like trying to reach this campus and following the hand of God in that, was much stronger than the division that we would feel because we were of a different political persuasion or different ethnicities or came from different states.
I think when that takes place, God moves within the community of believers, within the fellowship of believers as they gather. And so as you go out, you're going to reach that campus for Christ. You know, you can see God moments happen. Mm-hmm. As we planted the church, every week there were God moments. Mm-hmm. God would open up the door, and especially in my venue, in my area of influence, God would open up the door for me to have a gospel witness. Mm. It wasn't something that I strategically planned. Yeah. It was just that I was sensitive to his leading, and it was just very clear. Oh, boom, here it is. Tell this person about me. Or to share your experience.
Yeah.
And it was a natural conversation. It wasn't something that I had to work up, wasn't something I had to memorize, wasn't
right.
4 points.
Right.
It was just a testimony of, hey, this is what Jesus means to me. This is what Jesus has done. And what do you think about that?
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes for us, the challenge, what I liked about putting the last part of Acts chapter 2, it says, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, everybody was in awe. And the word is A-W-E, mm-hmm. awe. They were in awe. And they were in awe of the supernatural work of God. They were in awe of the pouring out of the Spirit. They were all in the unity. They were all in awe of the oneness and the love that others had for one another. They were more in awe of God and his Spirit than they were angry.
Right.
And we need this day to be in awe of our Savior.
Yeah.
More than anything else.
You know, it's easy to invite someone to church when you're excited about what God is doing in your midst. Maybe not just on Sunday morning. It's not just, wow, we have a good worship team, or wow, this pastor puts together a good sermon. Those are nice. But when your church is on the move, you know, when people are coming to faith and the community is changing, you know, and you're having opportunities to bear witness to the move of God, that's exciting. And that does cut through the other noise. You know, a lot of the things we argue about online or with each other are things that are happening far away. They're not even happening in our community.
Yes.
They're rumors of rumors of rumors. And then we are forced to take positions about them. And all of that is, you know, whatever. This is happening in our midst. This is happening in our people and in our town. And when you are excited about that, not just hopeful and expectant of it, but when you're seeing it and you're excited about it, it's pretty easy to invite somebody. You'd be like, hey, come to church. But I wonder at the difference between what we see in Acts with these house churches starting and the Holy Spirit moving in power and people getting excited. Mm. The difference between that and a well put together Sunday morning. And where's the overlap? I'm not saying we should have a disorganized Sunday morning.
Sure.
But do you know what I mean? Where do we see the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I have a friend who's a worship leader, and I think he's got a huge heart of worship. I mean, tremendous. I appreciate him so much. He would always challenge me as a worship leader, you know, planned spontaneity.
Sure.
Yeah. He used that word, planned spontaneity. In other words, God does want us to prepare. He wants us to plan. He wants us to be skilled. But when it comes to that point where we are presenting our planned, prepared, skilled efforts, we are submissive to the Holy Spirit leading and being willing to allow the Holy Spirit sort of to drive the bus.
Yeah.
You know, if the God is saying, I want you to go this way, we go right. If he wants us to go left, we'll go left. We are following the leading of the Lord.
Yeah.
I think their attitude needs to be, you know, Lord, you be glorified through my actions, my thoughts, my words, my playing, my speaking, and you direct. And then we're submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit.
In terms of ministry, I think we're trying to make space for the Holy Spirit to move.
Yes.
It's not that I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to make myself available, just like in those conversations that you mentioned having. Yeah, definitely when we are leading music or even preaching, we're just trying to make space for the Holy Spirit to speak. And the reason that matters is because if people are just listening to me, I'm not going to change anybody's life.
Yeah.
And if I do say something amazing and they're like, wow, Christian is the best preacher ever, that's not at all what we're going for. We're going for bringing glory to God.
Yes.
And so what I want is for the Holy Spirit to speak. I love when somebody comes up to me and says from my sermon, man, when you said that part about, and they say something that I did not say, but it's glorifying God. And I'm like, well, the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. So praise God. And I just want to say also, when we look at Acts 2, there was a lot of devout people around looking at that miracle of tongues and saying those people are drunk. And they were totally ignorant
Absolutely.
Of the move of God because it looked like noise and it looked like chaos. They definitely would have said, this is disordered. This can't be God because it's disordered in their mind. And so we have to be careful of being judgmental.
Absolutely.
We can't judge and think that we know exactly what order and disorder might even mean in a particular situation.
Yeah. And thankfully, we have on this side of Pentecost, we have the scriptures that give us insight because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And that freedom is not to be trampled upon. It's not to be loose. But it's not to be restricted, you know, in any way. And, you know, sometimes the way God works is above and beyond our comprehension, you know, and he will work his way for his glory and his timing and not in ours. And we have to be submissive to that and allow his leadership to move in such a way.
You know, when you talked about evidence of the Spirit, you're mostly talking about the fruit of the Spirit, like the passage from Galatians, which is awesome. Like that's what we're looking for. And we're seeing that evidence of him being there.
Yes.
But scripture also talks about specifically about gifts of the Spirit, you know, about empowerment. And so we could look at, okay, I have the power to be gentle and the power to be kind and self-controlled, which is fair.
Mm-hmm.
But we also see these gifts, like Paul talks in multiple places about the gifts of the Spirit, where we're exhorting one another or sharing the gospel, evangelism and teaching and those sorts of things. Giving is a gift of the Spirit.
Hospitality, yeah.
Right. And so, and as well as tongues and prophecy and interpretations and all of those gifts as well. But I think when you see both of those things, when you see a community of people that is unified and exhibiting those fruits of the Spirit, but also you see You see the Holy Spirit moving through them in a supernatural way, in a way that you know, well, that dude didn't make that happen. That's God doing that in right. him, like that, seeing that power. Then the kingdom is in our midst and moving, and people can be very drawn to that. People can also, I suppose, be very turned off by that.
But. Sure. Yeah, I believe that the Holy Spirit equips every believer with his presence, his power, and his ability. So there are times when God enables you and gives you a gift. Like for me, when I was executive director of Lake Swan Camp, believe it or not, this may shock you, Christian, I believe God poured out upon me the gift of administration. Mm. Even though I'm very random and I'm very scattered and I'm very not organized, as some people might view organization. But I did have that gift of administration. Mm. And because the ministry demanded
that's
it.
That's what you needed in the moment.
And that's what I needed in the moment. And God equipped me
supernaturally,
I believe,
with
that gift. And I've learned from that, and I can manage things. But it was totally different those years. And when I look back, I said, man, I was able to do all that. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. So I think I give glory to God for that. I think God does equip us with spiritual gifts for a season of ministry.
Sure.
As well as for a lifetime of service.
Yeah.
Which is beautiful and
There's
wonderful.
Some people I've seen, you know, who are so gifted in prayer, so connected to Holy Spirit, they'll lay hands on someone and just be able to speak so deeply into their lives. That person will be healed, maybe physically, but also like healed of emotional things and things like deliverance is a word that we could use when they're bound up in certain chains or sins. Mm. And that kind of life change, that's what the Holy Spirit is about in those moments in Acts. He's changing people's lives, which obviously, because now they're so committed, they sell their things and they meet together with people who are not like them, people who weren't their friends before. Like obviously their lives are changed.
Their lives are changed. So, anything you need it, you can have. Yeah.
I just feel like the Holy Spirit is still about that. It's still about like changing people's lives to such a degree that they'd be willing to give everything.
It's like, I prefer you above my own needs. I want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ even more than me. You know, it's not about me. Mm. It's about Him. And if we can just get our eyes fixed on Jesus, we come back to that, you know, fix our eyes on Jesus.
The power of the Holy Spirit, what does He give us the power to do? Mm. It's what you said. It's the power to be humble, selfless. It's not the power to dominate and exercise our own will over others. And I think we get very confused about that in this day and age. What power is power supposed to be? What does Christian power look like? Well, it looks like taking control and making sure our way is the way of everybody.
Right.
And that's not at all the power that He's offering.
Right.
And you know that because when Jesus, who was full of the Holy Spirit, He gave up His life, you know, for others. He sacrificed. He had the power, the strength to do that because the Holy Spirit, the disciples who led the early church, and in the same way, they're laying down their lives for others. That's the power that we're given. It's not this other kind of power to grab everyone who disagrees with us and choke them till they believe it.
Well, when you think about the instance in Scripture with the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus, you know, He's praying there, and then Judas comes to, you know, betray Christ with a kiss, and the soldiers are coming and so forth, you know, and then all of a sudden they see there, and that whole soldiers and those who come to arrest Jesus, I mean, you know, they're wiped out. You know,
in John 18, it says they fall to the ground when He says, I am. Basically, they're like, hey, who are you? And He's like, I am. And they fall down.
They fall down.
Yeah.
You know, we have no idea how great and glorious and powerful our Lord is. I'm thankful for the example of Peter, because Peter had the sword and he gets the sword out and he says, I'm going to defend you, Jesus.
Sure.
And he goes after and he slices off the high priest servant's ear, you know, and that to me demonstrates, well, that's kind of our way. That's how I'm going to take care of you, Lord. I'm going to take control. I'm going to, anybody that touches you, I'm going to slice them.
And maybe Peter saw everybody fall down and he was like, I guess we're doing this. He pulled out the sword, like, let's go.
Let's go.
He might have misinterpreted that move of the Spirit to be like, oh, it's time for violence.
But I think through that, you know, and I would be just like Peter, you know, come on, let's, you know, give me a rock, you know. The rest of them, the disciples, you know, they ran away. They were afraid. They were scared. Jesus, you know, he picks up the high priest servant's ear and he heals him. If that was not life-changing moment for that servant or the rest of them who witnessed that.
He says, put your sword away. It's clearly not about violence.
Yeah. His power was to seek and to save the lost, to be a servant. He says, I've come to give you abundant life. We're filled with his spirit and we can continually be filled with his spirit and allow his spirit to remove those things that grieve God. Because of that, we're able to walk with God. We can hear his voice speak to us and he leads and directs us. And then he empowers us to do something for him that we wouldn't do in our own flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. John 16:5-14. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. This passage from John 16 is an important passage when Jesus is promising the gift of the Holy Spirit. He calls him the advocate or the helper. He's telling the disciples, you can't handle everything that I have to tell you now. You won't be able to bear it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to enable you to bear these things and to testify about me.
Yeah, it's a great passage. I love the different translations. They say the advocate, the helper, the counselor, the comforter, which all applies to the Holy Spirit. The one that glorifies Christ, he will guide you, verse 13, guide you into all truth.
Yeah.
And, you know, are we listening?
One of the things I really love about John 16 is he's going to convince the world or convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If we just stop there, you think, okay, well, the role of the Holy Spirit is to make you feel guilty about your sin, make you know that you're not righteous, and make you know that you're going to be judged.
Yeah.
But that's not at all what this says. If we look at the verses right after that. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, about sin, because people do not believe in me. So the sin that the Holy Spirit convinces you of is a lack of belief in Christ. The Holy Spirit is there so that you will believe.
That's right? Right.
I'm saying the role of the Holy Spirit here, according to Jesus, is about unbelief, right?
Yes.
To convince you about sin, specifically, it says, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. So what does that mean? He's saying the Holy Spirit is going to have to show you what righteousness is because I'm not in your midst. Righteousness is what I've done on this earth. Look at what Jesus has done, who he has lifted up, who he has advocated for, who he has reached out to and healed, who he has opposed. That's righteousness, right? I'm going to the Father and you won't see me anymore, but the Holy Spirit will make you aware of what that righteousness is. And about judgment, because who is going to be judged? The prince of this world, the enemy. About judgment, because I'm here to judge sin and evil, like the enemy in this world. Do you see how that, like, if you just stop at verse 8 and you think, well, all God wants me to do is feel guilty about sin, know I'm not righteous, and he's going to judge me.
Yeah.
And it doesn't say that. He's talking about judging the enemy, right? The judgment here is reserved for the enemy. The prince of this world now stands condemned.
Yeah.
That's really powerful to me, that what the Holy Spirit is actually designed to do.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit's there to teach us, to edify us, to build us up in Christ, to make us more like Jesus. And I believe the scripture clearly teaches when Christ died on the cross for our sins, the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus on our behalf. So we don't have to experience the wrath of God because we've come to the Lord by faith. And so we're now adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are children of God. We have the promises of His word that we're part of that royal family, the royal priesthood, and so forth. But we do know, especially like you pointed out in verse 11, the prince of this world, he stands condemned. He's already lost the war, but the battle is still being fought. And that's why we need to be faithful. And that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen. I mean, that maps onto that, I think, pretty clearly, that the condemnation is reserved for the enemy.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit's role in verse 14, He will glorify me because it is from me that He will receive what He will make known to you. So one of the primary, I believe, purposes, He brings glory and honor to Christ.
Yeah.
Where Jesus Christ is exalted, you know, you can look and say, hey, the Holy Spirit's moving there. He's working there.
It's kind of like what we were talking about earlier, you know, when people are glorifying Jesus and making Him known, that's exciting, you know, and the kingdom is expanding. And that's evidence clearly that the Holy Spirit is moving, because that's what Jesus said He would do, is that He will guide you into all truth and He will speak only what He hears.
Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He demonstrated there's a better way to live life on this planet. Hmm. There's a better way to live life on this planet. And it's by following Him, believing in Him, receiving Him, living for Him, and then walking with Him by being filled with the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your life and through your community to do wonderful works that bring glory and honor to Jesus.
Yeah, I think that's probably how we could even describe that word righteousness here, as it refers to Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit will convince the world of righteousness, the better way of being human. Like the better way to be, that He's demonstrated through His life and honestly through His ministry and through His death, even laying down His life and being nonviolent as opposed to being violent. Mm-hmm. Jesus is demonstrating righteousness, and the Holy Spirit then convinces the world of that this way to be is the better way. How would you say we live into this then as disciples?
When we look at the disciples and the early church in Acts, as well as what Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to give you the advocate. And I'm going to send Him to you. The disciples had to go wait in the upper room, and they had to be willing to wait. And if you're anxious, you know, it's hard to wait. And yet they did. They waited in the upper room. What did they do in the upper room? I believe they devoted themselves to the scriptures that they had. I believe they take time to pray. I believe they had time to listen and be silent, as well as discussed a lot of things about the Lord. And what did He mean by this? And it became evident to them. And then at God's perfect timing, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and the church was birthed through that movement of the Holy Spirit. But it didn't end there. That was the beginning. And God wants to do that again. Am I longing to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do I want God to use me in a supernatural way today? John brings out in 1 John, how do we love God? Well, how are you loving one another? He brings that out in chapter 5. If you're really loving others, that's a demonstration of your love for God.
Love, it's helpful to remember, isn't like a romantic feeling about God.
No.
It's a devotion to. When I love others, when I lift them up or exalt them or help them or am committed to them, I am demonstrating that I'm committed to God. I'm demonstrating a love for God. I think there in verse 13, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth. I think that word guide is super important. It doesn't say that He's going to take charge of you. You know, if you go on a tour, you can follow the guide or not.
Yes,
when you're climbing
a
mountain, the guide's going to show you the way up, and you can go that way or you can go another way. And maybe you don't make it. Do you know what I mean? Like, He will guide you.
Yeah.
And I really appreciate that word, because that's how it works. The Holy Spirit advises, guides, gives you a check in your spirit before you say a thing that you shouldn't or do a thing that you shouldn't.
That's right.
Invites you to go have that conversation with that person. But He's not. He's guiding. And I think as disciples, the way that we can lean into this is to listen, to pay attention to that guidance, and then follow it.
Yes.
To say yes to Him, to the things that He's saying yes to, and no to the things that He's saying no to in the moment. I don't think we should get ahead of Him, and we shouldn't fall behind. We should follow the guide. Thanks for joining us on the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast. We're glad you're here. And we want to invite you to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts for this show, as well as our daily devotionals and other podcasts we make.
All of our content is produced in-house by the ZAC Media team. If you want to connect with us further, find us on Facebook and visit our website, zaccma.org.